am preaching on this morning, as I was preparing it, sometimes I have a song that comes to my mind, old hymn or something, and as you're going through a passage, you're thinking about that. This time, I had a verse that just kept coming to my mind, and it's a verse that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, the people of Rome, and many of you will probably know it quite well. It's a familiar verse. The verse is Romans 8:28. Says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I have pondered the meaning of that verse, and to be quite honest, I've struggled with it. I think for many of the reasons that we heard in that song, it wasn't quite the way I was understanding it should be. Have you ever had times or experiences like that? You know, relationships, work, school, health, when things or people or circumstances seem to be going against you, and at times they almost feel like they're going to crush you. How do we reconcile a verse that says, and we know, not we think or we hope, but we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him? Well, I want you to think about that as we go into our passage today. If you are visiting with us today, we're working our way through the book of Genesis. And so, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to be going through two chapters this morning, chapter 37, and then we're going to skip over chapter 39 because it's on a totally different kind of focus, and we're going to do chapter 39. So we're going to look at chapter 37 and 39 today. I don't think it's wise for me to read all of those, so I'm going to read parts of them and then try to summarize parts as we go through this morning. So let's begin at chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. I just want to stop there for a second. It's interesting that this says, this is the account of Jacob. Because as we're about to see, it's really more the account of his son Joseph. In fact, as we go through the next 14 chapters, for the most part, other than a few other stories intertwined in there, for the most part, this is all about the life of Joseph and God's dealings with Joseph. In fact, pretty much a quarter of the whole book of Genesis is devoted to what God was doing through Joseph. We'll continue reading here. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, I just want to pause there for a moment. Up to this point, we don't really see anything that Joseph did. Excuse me if I say Jacob and Joseph, because close. But we don't see anything that Joseph did personally to really build this animosity between himself and his brothers. But what we do see here is his father, Jacob's, favoritism really caused some animosity between them. Joseph was the oldest son of Rachel, and we've already seen that Jacob loved her more than his other three wives. Joseph was kind of like the golden child for Jacob. His dad didn't hide this. Now, in fact, he kind of did the opposite. He had this extravagant, bright-colored jacket made up. And when the brothers would see this, it just was glowing how their father loved him more than them. And it caused this great division between them. And it says here that they couldn't speak a kind word to him. It's kind of a sad state for a family. But you know, what we're going to see in these next verses as we carry on, Joseph could have done some things a little wiser too. And he might have made this situation even worse. Starting at verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheave rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Well, his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Reminds me a little bit at the end there when Mary was told things about her son, Jesus, and the scripture says that she pondered these things. I don't think Jacob necessarily understood what Joseph was saying here, but the Bible tells us he kept these things in mind. As we carry into later chapters, we will see the meaning of these dreams that Joseph was given. And as we go through them, we will also see that Joseph makes some very wise, discerning choices and decisions. Some amazing things. But I don't think sharing his dream with his brothers was one of them. You know, I read that and I just don't know how that could possibly go well. Especially if your siblings are all older than you and you sit down and say, "Hey, listen to this. I had this dream and I'm going to be raised up and you guys are all going to bow down to me." You know, that wouldn't really fly even in a tight-knit family, but my brother's sitting there and he's going, "You're right about that." But he did this in this family that's nowhere close to being tight-knit. Not yet. As we go through Genesis, you'll see this family come together through blessings, kind of like that song that Robin just sang. Because he shared this with them, now they really, really hate him. So as the account goes, his brothers are all attending Jacob's flocks near an area, a town called Shechem. And so Jacob sends Joseph out to see how they're doing. Remember, Shechem is the place where two of Jacob's sons, Levi and Simeon, killed all the men of the town. And so understandably so, Jacob's probably a little concerned that some neighboring towns or some men that maybe were friends of the men in Shechem might take some revenge on his family. And so he sends Joseph out, just go see how things are going. Well, as Joseph traveled to Shechem, he was told that his brothers had moved on from there. They had gone to a place called Dothan. And so he carried on to find them there. But his brothers saw him coming from a long distance. It's kind of like why, you know, hunters were told to wear orange so people can see you. Joseph's coming across and he's got this bright, extravagant robe on. His brothers saw him from a long ways away. But it's the conversation that happened there that is quite disturbing. They said to each other, "Come now. Here comes the dreamer. Come now. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. And that's hard for me to wrap my mind around, you know. I could see them saying, hey, here comes the dreamer. Dad's not around. Let's rough him up a bit, throw him in the cistern, you know. Let's show him that he's not going to rule over us. But no, their conversation was, come now, let's kill him. Pretty brutal. The oldest brother, Reuben, I don't know if Reuben was any closer to Joseph than the other brothers, but he is the one, being the oldest, that would be accountable to his dad, Jacob, for Joseph's death. He would be the one who would have to explain it. So he tries to convince his brothers, you know, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him down into the cistern, leave him there for a while, give him a good scare. And so they strip him of his fancy robe, they throw him down into that cistern, and then they just carry on to eat their lunch together. And from what we see in later chapters, in chapter 42, as the brothers painfully remember this account, we find out that Joseph was pleading for his life down in that cistern. This was no joke. He was pleading for his life while they sat there and they ate their lunch together. I come from a pretty tight-knit family, and I'm thankful for that. But I can't even imagine this. You know, growing up in families, siblings have sibling rivalries. We all understand that. I've heard the best loving families kind of go, I wish you'd never had her or him. Don't want them as a brother or sister. But boy, oh boy, if you see somebody from the outside come in and start picking, and it just changes. And siblings usually will go to fight. They'll go in there for their sibling if they're being picked by somebody else. This family's a little different that way. Well, in the end, they didn't kill him. But some could argue that what they did was almost worse. They sold him to some Ishmaelites who were traveling by, and he was taken to Egypt, sold as a slave. The brothers just sold their brother into slavery. And then they had to cover their tracks because they did have to go home. And so they took his fancy robe and they tore it up and they killed a lamb or a goat and they slaughtered it and they took the blood and they dipped the robe into it and they took it home to their father and they said, we just found it this way. And so of course Jacob came to the conclusion that an animal must have devoured his son. And so he starts to mourn. And mourn he did. He tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth. And it says in Scripture, he could not be consoled by any of his children. He said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. It's a pretty brutal account. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. I think what we see in Scripture is that Jacob loved God. By this point, anyhow, he's just returned from Bethel, recommitted to his God. I think we see from the upcoming chapters that Joseph also loved God. But I got a hunch Joseph would have some questions with that verse, Romans 8:28, as he was going through this. Probably Jacob also. You know, I can't imagine as a father being lied to by my children with such a painful lie. My child is dead. But I also can't imagine what it would feel like to be sold into slavery by my family. And Joseph had to deal with that. He had to go on living the very next day in the reality of that situation or that experience. I saw a quote the other day, and it said, pain is inevitable, suffering is optional. Let me say that again. Pain is inevitable, suffering is optional. What do you think of that statement? We always have pain, and we're always going to have pain, at least this side of heaven. But how do we deal with that pain? Do we have a choice in that? I want to share a little story with you that I've read just recently. The story goes like this. Michael was the kind of guy you almost loved to hate. He is always in a good mood and always has something positive to say. When someone would ask him how he was doing, he would reply, "If I were any better, I'd be twins." I asked Michael once, "How do you do it?" Michael replied, "Each morning I wake up and I say to myself, Mike, you have choices to make today. You can choose to be in a good mood or you can choose to be in a bad mood. I choose to be in a good mood. Each time something bad happens, I can choose to be a victim or I can choose to learn from it. I choose to learn from it. Every time someone comes to me complaining, I can choose to accept their complaining or I can point out the positive side of life. I choose the positive side of life." "Yeah, right. It's not that easy," I protested. "Yeah, it kind of is," Michael said. "Life is all about choices. When you cut away all the junk, in every situation is a choice. You choose how you react to situations. You choose how people respond, how people will affect your mood. You choose to be in a good mood or a bad mood. The bottom line is this, it's your choice." Several years later, Michael was involved in a serious accident, falling some 60 feet from a communications tower. After 18 hours of surgery and weeks of intensive care, Michael was released from the hospital with rods in his back, and his life had changed. I saw Michael about 6 months after the account, and when I asked him how he was, he replied, "If I were any better, I'd be twins. Want to see the scars?" I declined, but did ask him what went through his mind as this accident all took place. The first thing that went through my mind was the well-being of my soon-to-be-born daughter. Then as I lay on the ground, I realized and remembered I had choices. I could choose to live, or I could choose to die. I chose to live. When they wheeled me into the ER and I saw the expressions on the faces of the doctors and nurses, I have to admit, I got scared. In their eyes, I read, "He's a dead man." I knew I needed to take action. "Well, what did you do?" I asked. "Well, there was a nurse shouting questions at me," said Michael. "She asked if I was allergic to anything." "Yes," I replied. Well, the doctors and the nurses, they stopped working as they eagerly waited for my reply. I tried to take in a deep breath and I said, "Gravity. I'm allergic to gravity." Over their laughter, I told them that I am choosing to live and they should operate on me as if I'm alive, not dead. We all make choices. Choices how we will live our lives. Choices of how we respond to the situations that we are going to face throughout our life. Pain is inevitable. I think we would all agree with that statement. Suffering? Well, I'm not sure suffering is optional. I think suffering has more to do with the feeling of pain that we're going through. I think we even see that in Scripture. But how do we respond to pain? How do we respond to suffering? I think that is a choice. Do we despair? Do we lose hope? Do we perhaps even get angry with God? We all make choices. How do we make those choices? We each have to deal with that on our own. Let's skip over a chapter now and continue with chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called to her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." So she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness, granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. He made him responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Okay, so Joseph, really through no fault of his own, except for maybe he bragged a little bit to his brothers, gets sold by his brothers into slavery. And the owner of him now is an Egyptian named Potiphar. He's one of Pharaoh's officials. This is a high up position, captain of the guard. The Lord blesses Joseph, and he prospers both Joseph and his Egyptian master. And so Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of everything he has. And so as we read that, it seems like this turned out pretty good for Joseph for starting out like such a bad situation. And you know, I'm not sure if it was his fault that he was well built and handsome. It's a burden some people carry. But Potiphar's wife took a liking to him. And she wanted to seduce him. Joseph, I think we could all agree, did the right thing. He didn't betray himself. He didn't betray her. He didn't betray his master. And perhaps most importantly, he didn't betray or sin God. Now, wouldn't you think God would bless him in that? Looks like he did the right thing for the right reasons. Well, he got thrown into prison for doing the right thing. But while in prison, the Lord again blesses Joseph and gives him favor in the eyes of the warden, who puts Joseph in charge of all the prisoners and gives him great responsibility. And it says here that the Lord gave him success in whatever he did. Now, I don't know what was going through Joseph's mind at this point. I don't know what he was feeling. But I think I would be confused. Why does God continue to allow bad things to happen in my life? He loves me. He blesses me. And yet, even sometimes when I do the right thing, he allows bad things to happen to me. Did Joseph deserve to be sold into slavery? No. Did he deserve to go to prison for not sleeping with Potiphar's wife? Well, of course not. And yet God allowed it to happen. The hard thing is, as I read this account, and with my understanding of what happens after this account, as we go through Genesis, I have to come to the conclusion that God initiated some of the pain that Joseph suffered. Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was put into prison because God had plans for Joseph. He had big plans for Joseph. He's actually going to save a nation. We will see these things unfold through the rest of Genesis, but it's hard to make sense out of some of these things. Well, I want to tell you right now that God has plans for you. He has plans for me also. And some of those plans may differ. He has plans for you of a choice of vocation, where you will live in the world, things that he wants to do specifically through you. And he's doing things in your life right now to prepare you for that. But as his children, he also has a common plan for all of us. And that is to build into us, to make us into a likeness and an image of his son. The difficult thing with that is for us to become more like our Lord, we're probably going to have to become more acquainted with pain. We're definitely going to have to be humbled. Our character is going to be tried. It's going to be tested. That doesn't sound like that much fun, does it? But God is good. I live on an acreage, and even though I grew up in the country, I knew nothing about pruning trees. And so I've got a ton of trees on my acreage. And so my dad taught me how to prune a tree. And as you prune a tree, you're sitting there, the tree looks beautiful. Why would I cut the branches off of this? It looks gorgeous this year. But if you don't prune it, it's probably not going to look gorgeous next year, or definitely 5 years down the road. And so you go in and you look at the branches that are growing in and intertwining and stuff, and you cut them out. And sometimes you cut out so much of that tree, you just think, wow, is it going to survive? Is it going to make it through the winter and come out in the spring? And maybe I've just been lucky, and maybe Dad was a good teacher, but so far, they come out just looking beautiful the next year, and the year after, and the year after. But you have to keep going in and pruning out that tree. And as I've gone through this passage, I look at God and I say, you are the great pruner. You see those things in me that need to be cut away to make me more into your son. And he sees that in all of us. And so I've come to the conclusion that, yes, God initiates pain in our life sometimes. Doesn't change my view of God at all. Helps me understand why I feel pain, why I go through suffering. Let's look at the example we have in the Apostle Paul. There's a spot in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth where he summarizes some of the things that he has gone through as a Christian. In this long list, he says, and bear with me as I read this to you, he says, I have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, I spent the night in open sea, I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And is this because of the wrong choices Paul made in his life? Is this because of blatant sin in his life? Now, I'm not saying Paul was perfect. He is the first to acknowledge that in his own writings. He wasn't perfect. But man, he was showing by his actions, by the things that he did, that he had the right attitude and the right motives, and yet God chose to prune him the way he did. I think Paul can relate to the poem, The Weaver. I titled my message, The Weaver, because after I got through this, I just see how God takes us. I think I could hear Paul mouth these exact words. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I don't get to choose the colors, but he worketh steadily. Sometimes he weaveth in sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he sees the upper and I just the underside. And not till the looms are silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God then unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. Those dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Bad things happen to good people. We have to be careful that we don't judge people because of their situation, because we are only seeing the underside. God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. So we best never assume that just because we're doing the right things that everything in our life is going to be rosy, because it just doesn't work that way. Didn't work that way for Joseph. Didn't work that way for Paul. And yet look at what God accomplished through those men. And it's important that we recognize that when we go through hard times, when we are going through pain, when we are suffering, God will be there with us. You can see that God doesn't just leave us in our hard times. Whether Joseph was the kind of chosen child of his father, whether he was a slave or whether he was in prison, God was with him. And from what I see, he blessed him more in the hard times than in the good times. And it is the same for you and I. I venture to say some of our greatest blessings will come through some of our greatest pain. Times where our character is just being chiseled out. I don't think any of us look forward to hard times. But as we look back through our own lives, I think we can see that that is true. With what we've talked about this morning, I think it is appropriate that we look at the example of our Lord and the pain he went through. Now, it's interesting that the Lord is perfect, right? Never committed a sin. And yet the writer of Hebrews, he says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Our own Lord and Savior. Think about that upper room and the Last Supper, the sorrow that Jesus felt Think about Gethsemane. The dark shadows, the loneliness, the prayers, the bloody tears. Think of the traitor's kiss, the punches, the spitting, the mocking, the lashes, the pain in carrying his cross and being nailed to it, hanging there as a spectacle for people to ridicule and jeer. Hours on that cross, forsaken by his friends and punished by his Father, God, for our sins. And we think it's strange that we might have to suffer? I am so thankful that I have a Savior like that. He has gone through worse than I will ever go through. And while life is hard, my Savior knows what I'm going through. And he's right there with me, helping me through, just as God was with Joseph. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Some people have a hard time reconciling that as a loving God, that he could allow the son that he loves to go through such pain. And yet we sit here as his children, and we know what was accomplished for us on that cross, and we recognize that there was no other way. And so we just say thanks. This morning we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. We're going to remember the pain. We're going to remember the broken body, his broken body, as we take of the bread. We're going to remember the blood that he shed, and even think of when they drove the spear up into his side, as we take of the cup. And we remember the blood that brought us forgiveness.